We're going to start again in Matthew chapter 6 with just one phrase from the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. And then we're going to Psalm 96 and we're going to look at the first nine verses. This is our second lesson in our 7-week series, How to Pray. I mentioned last week that the 12 men who spent more time with Jesus than anybody else, that traveled with him and studied with him, heard him preach, heard him teach, saw him perform miracles. Those men only asked him one thing, only asked Jesus to teach him one thing, and that was how to pray. Teach us to pray, they said in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And they saw how much Jesus prayed. They saw the impact that it made in his life and in his ministry, and they wanted to know they could have that same thing. And as I mentioned last week, prayer should be a significant, large, however you want to say it, part of our life. Prayer moves the hand that holds the world, that moves the world. And again, the basis of these seven lessons is the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer that's recorded in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Last week, we talked about the object of our prayer, that once we get the right view of God, it will determine how we pray. And this morning, a prayer of praise. Our prayers are driven by a desire to honor God. In the Bible, God invites us to boldly come before the throne of grace and make our petitions known. That's easy for us to do. We all have things that we need. It's just natural for us to come before God and make petitions for those things. But the author asks the question, do you ever consider what God wants? Do we ever consider what God wants? The first request in the model prayer that Jesus gave us to follow is a petition for God's name to be honored as holy. We'll talk about what that word hallow means in just a minute. And so as we bring our requests to God, we need to seek an answer that will bring honor to Him, bring glory to Him. So three parts to the lesson this morning. Prayer begins with a desire to honor God. God's splendor and majesty call for us to honor Him. And then the third part, honor God through our acts of worship. So again, we start with that one phrase in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and then the first three verses in Psalm 96. Here's what the Bible says, that phrase from Matthew, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. I mentioned last week, talking about the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer, that there's two sections. And in each section, there's three petitions. The first section deals with God. And the three petitions deal with His name, His kingdom, and His will. Okay? Again, those petitions are not focused on the person saying the prayer. They are not self-centered petitions. They are God-centered petitions. They are meant to bring honor to Him. And the first petition, hallowed be thy name, reminds us of the attitude that we ought to come to God in prayer in. It ought to be an attitude of worship. It ought to be an attitude where we recognize that we're coming into the presence of a holy God who deserves our praise, who deserves our honor. So, hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed means to make holy or to acknowledge as holy. We're to come to God as our Father. And we talked about that last week. But we ought to never lose sight that He is an awesome, almighty God, holy God of heaven. We ought to never lose sight of that. Now, hallowed is it's what they call an imperative verb. It's when it says, hallowed be thy name, it's an assertion, okay? Jesus is saying, as he gives us this model prayer to pray, The first thing you ought to petition God for, the first thing you ought to say in your prayer is, your name be treated as holy. Make your name holy. Again, that word holy means set apart, separated from all other things. And holiness is an attribute that's attributed to God. Now, other things are considered holy. I mean, there were holy people, and there were holy places, and there were holy things, but they were only holy because they were in the presence of God, or they were set apart by God for a special purpose. So holiness is not a characteristic that is inherent to man. I mean, we're holy because God makes us holy. Okay, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so we're made holy. The Bible's holy because it's God's word. But holiness is something that is an inherent quality of God's essence. Now, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we can't make God any more holy than he is. I mean, there's nothing we can do to make God more holy. That's part of being God, is his holiness. But we can recognize and acknowledge his holiness and petition that his holiness, okay, be made known to other people, okay? Be made known to people that don't know about it. So, hallowed, make holy, be thy name. And again, somebody's in Hebrew thought, a name is just not a moniker. A name is just not a designation that you call somebody. Name represents everything that person is. It represents their essence in total, their character, their authority. In Scripture, the name of the Lord is there many, many times. And again, it's talking about who God is. Gene, when he prays, and I know there's a couple of other of our men are doing the same thing now, when they pray, they say, thank you, Lord, for who you are, okay? And again, that's the name of the Lord. It represents who he is in his essence. All the things that God is, all the things that God is are worthy to be praised. And so Jesus said, hallowed be thy name. If we know, and again, in Hebrew thought, if we know a person's name, we know something about that person's character, okay? And it's true of us. I mean, it may not be in its entirety like it was back in the Bible days, but when I think of your name, I think of some characteristic that goes along with that name. Okay, so for example, when I think about Brother Don, okay, he's going to be the first one here, but he's also going to be the first one to leave. Okay. If you need something, if you need help, you can call Brother Don. He'll be Johnny on the spot to help. And again, I could go up and down the room and I can call your name, and there are certain things that I think about when I think about your name. It represents your essence. Again, in Hebrew, in the Hebrew thought, it was their entire essence. So, for example, when Moses was talking to God at the burning bush, and God called him to go to Egypt and deliver a message to Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses said, well, if I go to the Israelites, if I go to your people and I tell them that you've sent me, and they ask me, what's your name? What's the name of the one that sent you? How do you want me to answer? And again, Moses just didn't want to, give them a name to call God. He wanted to describe his essence. Something about God that was true. And God answered, the answer that God gave Moses, well, you tell him I am sent you. I am. I am. I, the eternal one, I am. The one that can meet every need, I am, fill in the blank. I mean, that's what God was saying. He said, you tell him that I am sent you. So, hallowed be thy name. Again, we can't pray for God to be any more holy because he's holy. He's completely holy. But we can pray that other people will know how holy God is. And we can pray that God can use us to show the holiness of God to other people. Okay? So, hallowed be thy name. Now, we're going to move to Psalm 96. We're going to look at the first nine verses of Psalm 96. This psalm was written and it was used in the services, the worship services that they had in the temple. The first three verses serve as a call to worship. It was a call to the worshipers to sing unto the Lord a new song. In fact, the word sing is used three times in the first two verses there in Psalm 96. And perhaps the new song that the psalmist was calling the people to sing was this psalm, Psalm 96, because it was a psalm that reminded people how great God was. In fact, all the psalms in my Bible have a title above them, and the title for this one is The Greatness of the Lord. The Greatness of the Lord. So sing unto the Lord a new song. And again, it wasn't just a call to those that were gathered in the place of worship to sing. It was a call to all the earth to join into this song of praising God. So all the earth, all the land, all the nations, all the people of the earth. God is worthy to be praised by everybody, by everyone. He's the Lord of Israel, but he's also the God of all nations. Now, singing this new song unto the Lord would accomplish three worship objectives: bless, show forth, and declare. Okay? Those are words used in those first couple of verses. And it's sort of like three stanzas of a hymn that each make a specific point about the theme of the hymn. Okay? And so the theme of this hymn is the greatness of God. And this call to worship calls the ones that are going to sing it, again, not just those gathered there in worship, but the whole earth, to bless, to show forth, and to declare. So it says there in verse 2, sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Now, that word bless, I think we talked about it Wednesday night, and we talked about it recently, means to kneel. At its root word, it means to kneel. If not physically, then in spirit. Okay? So bless his name. If we're to fall on our knees before the name of the Lord, we're to fall and worship him. When we bless others, we fall on our knees and we humble ourselves before God and we go to God on the behalf of others for him to show good favor in their lives. Okay? Now, when we bless the Lord, this verse says, bless his name, we humble ourselves, we kneel before him to make known his goodness, to extol his goodness. He's worthy to be praised by all the people of the earth, and so this is a call to all the people of the earth to come and kneel before him and to bless his name. And then it says to show forth his salvation from day to day. Now, that word show forth comes from the Hebrew word basar, which means to bear good news, to preach, to announce good news. And the good news that the psalmist says that we need to preach or to bear is his salvation. Show forth or announce or declare his salvation, his deliverance, his victory, his full health and wholeness. The word salvation applies not only in a spiritual way, but in a spiritual, not only in a spiritual way, but in a physical way. So those that are captured by sin and captured by the trials of life need to know that the Lord can deliver them from both. He can deliver them from sin, and he can deliver them from the trials of life. Those that are threatened and embattled on the verge of defeat need to know that God can give them victory. Okay? He can save them from the battles that are in and give them victory in those battles. And those who are living shattered, sin-sick lives need to know that the Lord can restore life and the fullness of life. Okay? And so we're called to sing a new song, to bless His name, and to show forth His salvation. And again, not just occasionally, not just now and then, but the psalmist says from day to day, every day. Every day we need to show forth His salvation. Every day we need to bless His name. And then it says to declare His glory and His wonders. Now, this word declare is an accounting term, okay? It means to enumerate or to take account of. It actually means to keep a tally, okay? You know, sometimes when you're counting stuff, in order to get the right number, you sort of make a line, and you get to five, you draw a line through it, 1, 2, 3, 4, draw a line through it. You know, they got these clickers now that you can click when you're counting stuff. You know, you click it, and it makes the number go up. That's what this word means, declare His glory and his wonders. And we do that. I mean, we tally things when we want to get the right number so that we can accurately tell people the results of something. So in a couple of weeks, we're going to go and we're going to vote, okay? And they're going to tally those votes, okay? And the computer will do most of it, but they'll keep, and hopefully it'll do it right, but they'll keep track of who voted for who, so that they can announce the results, and those results will be accurate as to how people voted. So the psalmist is saying, okay, sing a new song, okay, not just those gathered for worship, but the whole earth, bless His name, show forth His salvation, and declare His glory and His wonders. So tally up His glory. Tally up His wonders. Now, His glory is His splendor and His majesty. That which gives God, that which is different about God than it is anybody else, okay? His glory is the manifestation of His presence, okay? You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured or changed before James and John and Peter, okay, and he became shining white, okay, that was His glory showing forth. He sort of took off the human wrap for a little while, so that they could see. The disciples could see His glory. They could see His majesty. They could see His splendor. Okay? And so we need to tally up the glory of God. And then we need to tally up His wonders. The things that He does that nobody else can do. The wondrous things, the miraculous things, the extraordinary things. The wonderful and marvelous acts of God. Creation was one of those things. All the things that God did as He delivered His people from Egypt are wondrous acts of God. All the way that He took care of them on their way to the promised land. The things that He did to get them in to the promised land. The thing that God did for His people under the prophets and under the kings, and how He used those prophets and how He used those kings, okay? The things that Jesus did for us. I mean, our salvation is a wondrous act of God. I mean, nobody else could do that. No other God could do that. We couldn't do it for ourselves. Our salvation is a miracle. I mean, and so you're going to need a long piece of paper to tally up the wonderful acts of God. I mean, John wrote in his gospel, you know, these, what I've written here are just some of the things that Jesus did while He was here on earth. If everything was written down, the world couldn't contain the books. And if you think of, you know, that Jesus had an active ministry for only three and a half years, and he only lived about 33 years or so, and God has been eternal. I mean, if the things that Jesus did in the time that he was here on earth would fill the earth with the records of his wondrous acts, just think if we were able to write down every good thing that God did. I mean, we could have, you know, supercomputers, and they would not contain the goodness of God. And so the psalmist says, you tally up, you count and you track his glory, you tally and count up his wondrous acts so that you can report, okay? That's what we usually think of the word declare, is to report, so that you can declare that glory and that his wonders in an accurate way, okay, to others. Now, it tells us in that verse 3, about who we should declare his glory and declare his wonders to. First of all, it's the heathen, okay? Declare his glory among the heathen. heathen meant non-Jewish people, okay? So it meant Gentiles. And then his wonders among all people. The word people means members of one's own tribe or members of one's own group or members of one's own people. So we're to tally up the glory of God. We're to tally up the wonders of God, okay, so that we can make it known at home to our own people, and then we can make it known to the rest of the world. We're to tally it up so that we can tell everybody about the glory of God and about the wonders that he has performed. Okay? Hallowed be thy name. It's a holy name. It's a name that deserves honor. And again, we are to bless his name, kneel before him, before his essence. We are to show forth his salvation, his deliverance, and his victory, the wholeness that he gives in our life every day. And then we are to tally up his glory and his wonders, and we're to tell everybody about it. Okay? All right, let's go on to verses 4 through 6 in Psalm 96. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. The word great comes from the Hebrew word gadol. It can refer to the size of something, the importance of something, or the intensity of something. And the word great, you can use it to describe an object or an event or a person. Now, when it says there in verse 4, for the Lord is great, it's not talking about the physical size of God. It's talking about his name. It's talking about his power. It's talking about his kindness. It's talking about his glory. It's talking about his wrath. It's talking about everything that God is. Everything that God is great. It's great in size, in vastness. It's great in importance. It's great in intensity. God is great. Now, and when we say that, it ought to lead us to think about how unique God is. There is nobody like God. There is nobody that measures up to God. And it said, and that verse 4 says, for the Lord is great. That word Lord is Yahweh, okay? The covenant, personal covenant name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush that's repeated throughout the Bible. Yahweh is great. And he is greatly to be praised. So We are not just to praise God like he's anybody else. It ought not to be a light praise. It ought not to be an occasional praise. It ought not to be a slight praise. He ought to be highly praised. He ought to be exceedingly praised. He ought to be abundantly praised. He ought to be forcefully praised. And again, it goes back to the lesson last week. Once we get an idea of who God is, the object of our prayer, once we understand who God is, then this all it should become natural for one of his children. He is, once we understand who he is, he's worthy to be praised. Once we understand who he is, we ought to be like the prophet that said, hey, I tried to hold in what God wanted me to say, and it became a burning within me. We ought not to be able to hold it in. When we think about how great God is, praise ought to be rolling off our tongue, out of our hearts, and out of our minds all the time, because we can't contain ourselves. Because we get a picture of who God is. Again, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus took the human wraps off and Peter and James and John saw him in his glory, remember what they said? Hey, let's make 3 tabernacles here. One for you, one for Moses and Elijah. They came and spoke to Jesus. They wanted to stay. They did not want to leave the presence of God. I've been at funeral homes and I've talked to loved ones and said, boy, I wish I could pray my loved one back. And I always say, they don't want to come back. They're in the presence of God. I mean, why would they want to leave? Once you get into the presence of God, you don't want to leave. You want to stay right there. And once we get a picture in our hearts and our mind of who God is, it ought to be natural for us to greatly praise him because he is great. Now, it also says he is to be feared above all gods. Now, again, usually when we see that word fear, it means, it's not just meaning to tremble and be afraid. It means to revere, to hold in awe. And that ought to be the foundation of our worship. I mean, when we come into God's presence, we ought not have to think about kneeling. I mean, it will be a natural reaction because we've come into the presence of an awesome, holy, glorious, marvelous God. See, the thing that we worship has special meaning to us. The thing that we worship is something that we honor and we respect. It's something that becomes so awesome to us that it will demand our utmost attention and loyalty. Now, there's some people that worship things of the earth. Some people worship money. Some people worship family. Some people worship their possessions. Okay? I mean, it becomes so important to them that it demands their utmost attention. It demands their loyalty. It has special meaning for them. Okay? And so it becomes their gods. Okay? That's why one of the first of the Ten Commandments is have no other gods before me. God does not want us to worship anything before him. He doesn't want us to have anything in our life that has more attention or more loyalty or more honor and respect than he does. He wants that for himself. And so he is to be feared above all gods. He is to be feared above everything that we hold important. He is to be feared above everything that we give a special place to in our life. And again, there's nothing wrong with you know thinking your family's important and thinking that that other things are important. But what God says, I don't want anything more important than me. I mean, I want to be the most important thing. And if I call you to do it, he doesn't ask us to do this all the time, but he says, if I call you to do it, I don't want anything else getting in the way. I don't want you to give your love and attention to anything else. The Bible says that the love that we have for our family sometimes ought to look like hate when we compare it that to the love that we have for God. We have to love God so much that when we talk about our feelings for everybody else or anything else, it doesn't compare to the love that we have for God, because He is a great God. So He's to be honored and worshiped above all other gods, no matter what form they take, no matter what it is. The psalmist goes on to say in verse 5, "For all the gods of the nations are idols." They're false gods. They're good for nothing. They're vain. They have no value. They have to be carried around. They can't get places on their own. They have ears and they can't hear. They have eyes and they can't see, some of them. They have mouths, some of them, and they can't speak. And the psalmist is pointing at those idols and saying, our God, our great God, is so far above them, so much higher than them, that there's no comparison. They're weak. They can do anything. But our God can do anything. He made the heavens. He made the heavens. He's the one from whom all life flows. And then in verse 6, there's four other words to describe the grandeur and the greatness of God: honor, majesty, strength, and beauty. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Now, that word "before" comes from a word, Hebrew word, that means face. Okay? And it means to be in the presence of somebody. So if you can see somebody's face, you're in the presence of that person. So honor and majesty are before Him. Honor and majesty are in the presence of God. Okay? And then sanctuary is a sacred place, a place consecrated for worship. It's a holy place, a place where the presence of God dwelt. It's a place where worshipers encounter Him. So in the sanctuary are His strength, His power, and His beauty. Okay? For the Lord is great, greatly to be praised, feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. All right, let's look at the last three verses, verses 7 through 9. Here's what the Bible says. Given to the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, given to the Lord glory and strength. Given to the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Now, that word give in the Hebrew means to ascribe. It means to acknowledge that the person actually has whatever attribute is being considered. Okay? You guys need to listen. Okay? Give unto the Lord, okay? Ascribe unto the Lord, acknowledge unto the Lord His glory and His strength, okay? He is indeed the Lord of glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name, the honor, the praise, the exaltation that is due to Him, again, because of His essence. Now, who, all ye kindreds of the people? Again, kindreds means clan or family. People mean all people. So all people, all people are to give to the Lord the glory that's due unto His name. Now, those that are singing this song, okay, are those that were gathered to worship. So they're the family of faith. But the psalmist's desire is that all people join in praise to God. Someday that will happen. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And that will happen. Because of God's greatness, the worshipers are urged to bring an offering and come into His courts. Again, a court is a place of royalty where the king resides. Talking about the temple and the courtyards where the worshipers gathered to worship. And again, I think it was, how many of you read the lesson this morning? In the lesson were the description of the steps going up to the temple about their irregular size.
At the very end.
Yeah, okay, at the very end. I found that very interesting. The steps going up to the temple. Yeah, like right here. A couple shallow steps and then a longer steps and a shallow step again. Again, as they went into the courts of the Lord, they couldn't rush into his presence. If they rushed into his presence because the steps were different, they would trip and fall. And so the steps were made irregular length because it slowed people down. It slowed them down to think about whose presence they were going into. And they were going into the presence of God. And they needed to come with the worshipful attitude. And the psalmist says, when you come, bring an offering. An offering is our sacrifice unto the Lord. It's an acknowledgement of his greatness. It's a declaration that he is the creator of all things. And it's also the affirmation that he's the source of everything that we have. In fact, everything that we have belongs to God because he's given it to us. Okay? And again, when we give an offering, it's our way of expressing our love to him. It's our way of expressing our obedience to him. It's ascribing glory that's due unto his name. Okay? And so the psalmist says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That beauty of holiness, that phrase refers to the holy attire that was worn by the priest. So when we worship the Lord, we need to do it in the beauty of holiness. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye separated from the world, because I'm separated from the world. And so when we come to worship him, we ought to leave the world in the world, and we ought to come into his presence as holy as we can be, separated unto him. And then it says there in verse 9, fear before him all the earth. Now this word fear is different than the fear that we saw earlier. This word fear doesn't mean awe and respect. It means to be afraid. It means to tremble. Fear before him all the earth. The Lord invites us into his presence. He is our Father and all that represents. But we are never to forget that he is God. He's a holy God. He's an awesome God. He's an omnipotent God. When we come into his presence, we are coming into the creator of everything we see about us. We are coming into the one that sustains it, that holds it all together. We are coming into the presence of one that there is no limits to, that can do anything and everything. His hand is not short. He is not limited in his ability. We are coming into the presence of God. And we are never to take that for granted. We are never to... He's our Father. But we are never to lose the respect for him as God. Hallowed be thy name. It's a holy name. And when we come into his presence, we ought to remember whose presence we're coming into. Okay? And again, we ought to love him and knows that he loves us, but he is God. He is God. Hallowed be thy name. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this lesson. And I pray that you would bless it to our lives, that as we pray, that we would endeavor to bring honor and glory to you. As we live our lives, we would live them in such a way that it would bring honor and glory to you. Everything we say, everything we do, would bring honor and glory to you. That we could point to you and others in our family and in the world could see the kind of God you are and come to you as well. And so again, I pray you bless your word. You promise it never returns void. Help it to do something in our lives, because we've spent the last few minutes in it. I pray you go with us in the service that follows. I pray as the gospel is preached, there'll be those here that need to hear it and that will respond to it. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. Help us to know that you have grace for every situation. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.